today is our last Foundations of the Faith teaching. We've been doing this for the last 18 months. Who was here at the beginning of that journey, that January, a year and a half ago, long time ago? Yes, you hands. Yes, so we've covered all sorts of subjects over that period of time. I could test somebody, get somebody up here and see how many they can remember, but I'm not going to. So. Oh, Wilson! Oh! So, last week Gareth spoke to us and he talked about maturity and how important it is that we allow God to mature us and that we are doers of the word, we're not just hearers of the word. That's really important. And we need to allow the word to strengthen us, to go deep into our hearts and to change us. And that's what we need to be, in the word. We need to study the word, the Bible, and we need to allow it to change us. So it's all about maturity. So we're going to be immature this morning to begin with. To begin with, who is competitive here? Is there anyone who is competitive? Right. Jeff, you've been nominated. So we need two or three volunteers who are going to come to the front and we're going to do some building. So who's going to be brave? Right, I think it might be Jeff. Anybody else?
Joe.
Joe, okay. Come on, Joe. Right, we've got some building blocks here. Come on, Jeff. Jeff might need some help right at the bottom. Might you two want to be able to start from the bottom and build up? Okay. Right, so you're going to build a tower, and it's who can build the highest tower. Okay? There you go. Off you go, anyone else, get set, go! Get some space. You've got another minute, so you have to be quick. Why is that? It's because if the building is really high, it's going to face something called, what's it called? A turning force. Where's Adrian? Yeah, Adrian. No? Okay. Adrian's probably checking my saying. So it's a turning force. It's when the winds come against a really high building, they would knock it straight down unless the foundations are really, really deep. And this is because the foundations actually push back against the wind. So it's really very clever. And basically, the deeper the foundations, the more likely the building is going to stay upright. And we can apply that to our lives. The deeper the foundations in our own lives, the higher that we can go. And the more likely we will be to withstand the storms of life that can come against us. We need a strong foundation that is dug deep. So if I was to ask you what you are building your life on, I wonder how you would reply. Would it be on your job, whether you've got a good job? Would it be whether you've got a nice house? Would it be on whether your marriage is strong or whether your children are doing well at school? What would you be building your foundation on? All of those things that I've just mentioned, they can actually be swept away in an instant. You don't know whether tomorrow your health is going to be bad, that you're going to lose your house, lose your money, lose your job. All of those things can go just like that. The only foundation we should be building on is Jesus. He is the only one that is faithful and true. He is the rock that we should be building on. Now, we live near the river. And because we live near the river, it means that every now and then, the river comes to visit us in our garden. And it comes round our house and actually under the house. And when the river is under the house, we can feel the cold coming up through the floor. And there's been a few times when we've opened our curtains in the morning and all we can see is water. And that can be a little bit scary when that happens. But we have a house that is especially built on foundations that can cope with flood when it comes. I can remember one time where, so we have a shed in our garden, and the shed has all our garden tools. It has our lawnmower. At the time it had our chairs in. And usually the river is very kind and it gives us a bit of notice that it's coming. Too slow? Too fast? Too fast. It does make it very interesting living here. It's very beautiful to live where we live, but it does mean that it can get a little bit tricky every now and again. But we do have a house that we know is not going to fall down because it's on good foundations, and that's really important. Now, Jesus teaches that those who hear what he says and do what he says are like a house that is built on a rock, on firm foundations. And those who don't hear and don't do what he says are like a house built upon shifting sands, uncertain, weak, and easily wiped out in a storm. But we need to be like a house founded on the rock. 1 Corinthians 3, 9-12. Grace, please. Next slide. Next slide. Thank you. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what would you like to happen when you meet Jesus? Do you want your work, what you've done here, to be seen as no value, like hay or straw, and to be burnt up? Or do you want it to hold through the fire? We need to build with care on the foundation of Jesus. The foundation may be wonderful, and of course, if it's Jesus, then it's the best foundation. But we need to build with things that are of eternal value. What does that mean? Are we living for eternity? Are we living with eternity in our minds? We're only here for a short period of time, but we're in eternity with God for eternity, forever. So what we do here in this short time we have counts for all time. I'm just going to hold for a second. Are we okay? I wonder if you look at your life, if you would say that you are living for God, or are you living to please yourself? Quite hard this morning. For those that came to the fellowship meal on Thursday, Michelle shared her testimony. I don't know if Michelle's here today. I saw Herbert at the back. I don't know, maybe she's out with the children. But she shared how when she came to the UK, lots of things went wrong. And God kept talking to her. There's a verse in Matthew which says, "Seek me first and my righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." And he kept saying that to her. And then at some point she listened and understood what he was saying. And she started to, they were already coming to church and they were obviously loving Jesus, but she started to serve at church, and so did Herbert. And then, as they did that and they put God first, they saw all the prayers that they had been asking God for. They saw them just be answered one after the other, which is just beautiful. So we need to seek Him first, and everything else will be added to us. Colossians 2:6-7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Perhaps we should ask ourselves these questions. Is my foundation on Jesus? Is my identity and understanding of who I am on Him? Am I so rooted in Him that I don't care about other people's opinions? Do I stand firm in Christ and on Christ? And are you allowing God to bring you to that place of maturity? Is there anything that you need to change, I wonder? Is anybody here perfect? Has anybody reached perfection? So JD knows he's perfect. That's wonderful. JD, you can go straight to heaven. Off you go. Anyone else reached perfection yet? Anyone else perfect? Got the perfect character? Not yet? No? Okay. So in the Bible, can you think of anybody who was perfect? I can think of one person. Who was that? Jesus, yes. What about everybody else? No. In fact, a lot of the characters in the Bible were actually deeply flawed. So they often didn't start very well. Some of them, sadly, didn't end very well either. But a lot of them are heroes of the faith. Though they might have had times where they got things wrong. I mean, I think of David. He made some huge mistakes. So did Moses. You know, all the big characters, they all made big mistakes. They had character issues. But it's how they finished their race that's important. And that's important for us. It doesn't matter how we start our walk with Jesus, it's how we end our walk with Jesus. How we finish the race that we have and the race that He has marked out for us. How do we finish? We're going to spend some time looking at Peter. And he was one of Jesus' disciples. He started his life as a fisherman. And we're going to start in Matthew 16, please, Grace. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. Thank you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Amen. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The foundation, the rock that Jesus would build his church on, was the revelation of Jesus being the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah. But also on the rock of Peter himself. Peter had a big destiny ahead of him. Peter's name actually is in the Greek, it's Petros, meaning rock. Do you remember the story of the house that was built on the rock and the sand? And that Jesus teaches that those who hear and do his words are like a house founded upon the rock. Now, I was going to say, if I was Wilson, I would now burst into song. Because when we were growing up, we used to sing a song about the house on the rock. Does anyone actually know that? Janet's nodding. Thomas knows it, yes. Oh, Mabel does want to sing it. Come on, Mabel, then.
Physically strong to haul in all the fish.
he would have to be persistent to keep going. And he had lots of good things going for him in his character, but he had some big flaws as well. Flaws, do we know the word flaws? So, yes, I'm saying no. So, so not flaw as in that flaw. So there are things in his character that are not right. Okay, some things that are not right, some things that need to come to maturity. So when Peter was first called by Jesus to become his disciple, Jesus encouraged him, this is in Luke 5, 1 to 11. Jesus actually encourages him to put his net down into deep water, even though they've been working all night, and the result is that they catch lots of fish. But the net begins to break and the boat begins to sink. Hold on to that thought because we're going to come back to it. Okay. As we saw earlier, Peter was the first to identify Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah. But the very next time we see him talking to Jesus, Jesus is actually talking to him about having to suffer. And this is Mark 8:31-33. Thank you. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So, it's quite strong, isn't it, to be called Satan? Yeah, this is the rock on which Jesus is going to build his church, and he's calling him Satan. But why is he telling him off? So, in his pride, Peter is wanting to follow a glorious, conquering Messiah. That's what he thinks. He thinks Jesus is coming to be king, to rule over the nations right there and then. He doesn't want to hear about a Jesus that is going to be tortured, is going to die. He doesn't want to hear about that. That's not what he wants to follow. But Jesus has to rebuke him, has to tell him off. And Peter is going to have to learn to be humble. And he's going to have to learn who Jesus really is. Now, Jesus had lots of disciples, and he had 12 that were really close to him. And then he had 3 that were his closest circle. And they were James and John and Peter. Now, the 3 of them had the privilege of going places where the other disciples didn't go. They had the privilege of seeing things that the others did not see, including different miracles, healings, and the transfiguration of Jesus. That's it. Wilson, can you just... or Stephen, just say transfiguration in Cantonese. Do you know that word? Just loudly for those that might not be on the translation. Thank you. Why did he get to see things, and James and John get to see things that the other disciples didn't get to see? I think it was because Jesus was preparing him for his future ministry. He had to have a depth to him, the deep foundations that others didn't need because of what he was going to carry and what he was going to be asked to carry by God. His foundations were shaky. He had good intentions, but we often see his fear getting in the way. So one of those examples is when he makes the impulsive decision to jump out of the boat and walk on the water. And then, of course, as soon as he sees the waves and he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. So he's very brave initially, or whatever, but he takes his eyes off Jesus and he sees all the stuff around him and it gets too big for him. It was Peter who boasted that he would never disown the Lord, that he would never deny him. And in fact, the Lord actually said to Peter, Peter first, in this interaction, he says, "I am ready to go with you, even to prison and to death." But Jesus replied, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times." And even though Jesus told him that that's what he would do, he still said, "Oh no, I will never deny you. I will follow you even to death." But Jesus knew Peter more than he knew himself. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what is in our hearts. He knows that what will come out when we are under pressure, which may not be good. He knows better than we know what's going on. He knows what we need to change in our lives. It comes time for Jesus to be arrested. And Jesus is praying throughout the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asks the disciples, including Peter, to pray. But what happens? They fall asleep. And then the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And Peter, again, impulsive, goes and cuts off the guard's ear. Now, if Peter had actually stayed awake and had prayed like Jesus had asked him to, then he would have known what God's will was, and perhaps then he would not have cut off the guard's ear. But, you know, Peter's not perfect. We all make mistakes. We all get it wrong. And then, of course, the ultimate test for Peter comes in Luke 22:54. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Three times he is asked if he knows the Lord. Three times he has opportunity to say, "Yes, I do." But three times he says no. He denies the Lord. And that moment really touched my heart when it says, "The Lord turned and looked at him." Can you imagine the pain in Jesus' heart, but also Peter's heart, knowing that he has failed the Lord that he said that he loved so much, that he said that he would follow even to death. And instead, he has let him down when the Lord needed him. How must he have felt? It says he went and he wept bitterly. How could he possibly come back from that failure? But we know that Jesus is put to death, and we know that Jesus rose from the dead, which is our wonderful news that we have to share with all those outside of this church. And Peter was one of the first at the tomb, and he witnessed the empty tomb and the grave clothes that had been left behind. And then, of course, he gets to see Jesus again. Now, at the beginning of Jesus' journey with Peter, if you remember, he met him when he was fishing. And he'd fished all night, and as I said, the net began to break. And even though there were loads of fish, but the net began to break and the boat began to sink. Now, having walked for 3 years with Jesus and seen miracles, seen the transfiguration, having had his character frequently challenged, having had this moment of deep brokenness when he had betrayed his Lord, we find him again fishing at the end of the book of John. And again, like the first interaction, they have been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus comes to them. And again, Jesus tells Peter to throw down the net, and then they catch a large amount of fish. John 21, 1 to 11. Thank you. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even so, with so many, the net was not torn. So at the beginning, the net tore, and at the end, the net didn't tear. And I think that is symbolic of Peter's journey to maturity. When Peter was first called, as I said, he was a seasoned fisherman who knows full well what he's doing, had some great things in his character, but also had some areas that need to be matured. He didn't yet have the net that was going to be able to carry the fish that God had for him, the catch that God had for him. But Jesus used the successes, the failures, the experiences to bring him to a place where he would have that maturity. His foundations had been built on whether he was a good fisherman or not. His life was about fishing, but God showed him a different way. He showed him how to base his life on Jesus, and to use his skills as a fisherman to catch a different type of fish. It was to catch the Gentiles and the Jews for the kingdom. And then Peter addressed the biggest failure in Peter's life, and it's a really beautiful, gentle restoration in John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." For each time Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to re-declare his love for him. And in that moment, it was just an amazing moment, that the restoration of Peter through each time that he was able to say, yes, Lord, I do love you, I do love you, I do love you. Each time Jesus called Peter by the name Simon in this, he actually calls him Simon, the son of John. Now, John, you've got Pastor John in the room somewhere, in the back there. John means God is gracious. Okay, so my name's Joanna, and that comes from the name John. So I know it means God is gracious. So he was saying, every time he was saying, Simon, are you listening? God is gracious. God is giving you the grace that you do not deserve. That's what grace is. He's giving us what we do not deserve. Peter did not deserve, after he denied Jesus, to receive that forgiveness, to receive that restoration. But he is saying over him, Simon, are you listening? God is gracious. God is gracious. God is gracious. Jesus restored Peter, and he can restore you too. Despite what you've done, despite whether you have failed him, he can restore you. In order for Peter to become the person that God intended him to be, his character had to change, his foundations had to be redug, and all of the pride, the arrogance, the competitiveness, the insecurity, the fear, all of that had to go in order that he'd be able to carry the catch, the fish, the destiny that God had for him. And the same is for you and I. We need to allow God to change us. There is something for each one of us that God has in our lives. We know the scripture in Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, to give you a hope and a future. So all of us have something particular that God wants to do in our lives, which is for the kingdom. But in order to achieve that, we often will have to have our own characters. We need to have some change, and we need to allow God to change us, to mature us, to dig our foundations deep. But despite the fact that we have a destiny, it's also because God loves you and he wants the best for you. That's why he wants you to change. And in a way, that's the most important thing, because he loves you, and that's why he wants you to be the best that you can be. He doesn't want you to be carrying around hurt, pain, anger, all of those things that can trip us up. He wants us to be the best that we can be because he loves us. So have you failed in some way? Have you got things wrong in some way? God wants to restore you. He wants to dig those foundations so that he can build you high to look more and more like Jesus. And he can and he will do it if you let him. I'm going to pass back to Mabel now for her to pray for us.